Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Subhadra Nittai Gaura Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Nittai Gaura Hari Bo, Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivigacharya Asatara Sada His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivigacharya Asatara Sada His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Srimad Bhaktam Grantharaj Ki All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Thank you for coming today. Today's reading is from Canto 10, Chapter 18, and Verse 17. Chapter entitled Lord Balaram Slays the Demon Pralamba. So we read the Sanskrit. Pasum Charata Yorgo Pais. Tadvana Rama Krishna Goparupi Pralambogat. Asurashta Jihirshaya. Pasum Charaya Torgo Pais. Tadvana Rama Krishnayaho Goparupi Pralambogad Asurastaj Jihirshaya Pasum Charaya Torgopais Tadvana Rama Krishnayaho Goparupi Pralambogat Asurastajihirshaya. Anyone like to chant? Vachumscharaya Torgopais Advanarama Krishna Goparupi Pralambogat Surashtajihirsha Pashumishcharaya Torgopais Arvana Ramakrishnaya Palamboga Asurashtajihirshaya Shumishcharaya Torgopais Advana Rama Krishna Bharupi Pralambogad Ashurashta Jihirshaya Ashumsharaya Targopai Advana Rama Krishna Rupi Palamboga Ashurashta Jihirshaya Pashumushcharaya Torgopai Advanarama Krishnaya I Palamboga Tajihirshaya. Thank you for chanting. We will go, move on to a word-by-word translation. Pashun, the animals. Charayataha. While the two of them were herding, Gopaihi, along with the cowherd boys, Tadvana, in that forest, Vrindavan. Rama Krishnayaho, Lord Rama and Lord Krishna. Goparupi, assuming the form of a cowherd boy. Pralambaha, Pralamba. Agat came Asuraha, the demon, Tat, them, Jihirshaya, with the desire of kidnapping. Translation. While Rama, Krishna, and their cowherd friends were thus tending the cows in that Vrindavan forest, the demon Pralamba entered their midst. He had assumed the form of a cowherd boy with the intention of kidnapping Krishna and Balaram. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada. Having described how Krishna and Balaram acted just like ordinary boys, Sukadev Goswami will now reveal one of the Lord's transcendental pastimes that is beyond the range of human activity. According to Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, the demon Pralamba disguised himself as a particular cowherd boy who, on that day, had remained at home with duties to perform. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sthapitam yena buddhaya sankalpa dati svapadantikam. Thank you for coming once again and coming to Srimad Bhagavatam class. In this interesting verse and chapter, we see how Krishna and Balarama outsmarted yet another demon by the name Pralamba, who wanted to spoil their play. Krishna always has a plan for us, and we just have to and do our best to follow his instructions. So Krishna came out with a game plan that if the rules are followed, will make the living entity victorious. So what's Krishna's game plan? Krishna's game plan is that we get purified, we reawaken the love for him, do some preaching work, and we go back home, back to Godhead, just like Srila Prabhupada has said. This is the general game plan. Now, the purification stage can be quite complex and take very long. So first, I'd like to tell you what demon Prambasura symbolizes. It symbolizes lusty inclinations, lust for sex, desire for personal gain and honor, fame, position, some anarthas that need to be eradicated before we experience higher levels of bhakti. So in this class, I would like to talk about those anarthas, since I'm not so much familiar with the pastimes. I'd like to focus on the anarthas that this demon Pralamba symbolizes. So lust for sex, desire for personal material profit, like money, acquisitions, position, and more subtle acquisitions, like honor and fame. So three things. First of all, before we move on to these anarthas, I'd like to tell you that from what I've been reading and also a seminar from my Guru Maharaj, I understood that the demons killed by Lord Balaram represent anarthas that can be eradicated by devotees' personal endeavor. So that was pretty interesting to me. My Guru Maharaj said specifically that although personal endeavor to eradicate anarthas is always needed, especially in eradicating these particular anarthas that we mentioned, we need that extra personal endeavor that is required. The Lord's mercy is always surrounding us, but we still must give it a good fight. So my example is, as you already know me, from the world of martial arts. So I'd like to give you this example. One reason why is because I can't understand it clearly. So it's easier for me to tell you, give you examples that I understand. So in martial arts, there's competition, and the practitioner exercises and practices the moves for many years, and the teacher teaches him all the specific movements, and then there's a fight, there's competition the day, and then the student is given good gloves and everything is screened, that the weight is right, he's given a nice uniform, and the teacher checks that the opponent is the right weight and that there's no cheating going on. And then once the student acquired all the paraphernalia for fighting, and the most important one is the skill, then actually they have to practically test their fighting skill and fight. Now, if the student, however good, technically good he may be, or however good the uniform and the gloves may be, if the student doesn't want to fight, he will lose the fight. He will lose the fight automatically. So similarly, Lord Krishna may equip us with different abilities and determination, different qualities to combat these anarthas, but still we have to try our best to fight through those anarthas our way back to Krishna. The difference between a spiritual fight and a material fight, just like from that example, is that in a material battle, no matter how well prepared you are, you can always, there's a chance you're going to lose. It doesn't matter. And sometimes you don't train that hard and you win. So you never actually know. Maybe smaller anarthas is that I used to watch the fights, and then I was cheering for one fighter, oh, he's great, you know, maybe he's a vegetarian even, so I'm going to cheer for this guy, and he trained hard, I watch his exercises, I like it, and he trained hard, and then the first round he's knocked out. So I was disappointed, I'm sure the fighter is disappointed. So in a material fight, you never know. However well prepared you are, you may always lose. In a spiritual fight, when we fight our anarthas and we put in that personal effort, it's quite different. We are assured of success. Krishna tells us in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, verse 58, Machitta Sarvadurgani. Once you become conscious of Krishna, by my grace, by my mercy, Mat Prashadat, you will conquer all obstacles of conditioned life by my grace, my mercy. So there is no question we're going to win that fight, but we have to try very hard. And it does not matter what kind of equipment or skills we have. We will be successful. We just have to try our best. Now, one interesting point about Lord Balaram, as I was reading the summary of this chapter and the description of how Krishna and Balaram arranged the games, the game to which the demon was invited or participated because he was disguised as one of the cowherd boys who stayed home. One of the interesting things was that occurred to me is that Lord Balarama, the teams were divided. So the demon was thinking that Krishna is too powerful to fight, to contend with. So he was I think if I'm not mistaken, he was on Krishna's side. But when the team of Krishna's team lost, they had to carry the victors. They had to carry them on their backs. So Pralambasura was thinking, you know, I want to make sure I stay away from Krishna and make sure Krishna, I want to be stay away from Krishna, so I want to be on the other team. One interesting thing was that Balarama waited patiently until the end of the game. And when the demon who lost, it was the team that lost, the demon was on that side. The demon got the demon had to carry Lord Balaram, had to carry him. And then Balaram waited until that moment. He did not for Krishna, they knew right away the demon was the cowherd boy was a demon, but they waited patiently, and as the demon was trying to run away or quickly walk away from the rest of the boys and Krishna, farther and farther away, Balarama was waiting patiently. He didn't do anything yet. So sometimes the acharyas and Srila Prabhupada tells us that sometimes just like the demon who was carrying Lord Balaram on his back, the demon was moving away and away from Krishna. Sometimes our mind behaves like this. Whether we notice or not, sometimes the mind gets into those habits, habitual thinking and patterns of thinking, and it's getting farther and farther away from Krishna. If we don't catch it, it's bad, and we get some karmic reaction. Krishna will wake us up and shake us up in a stronger way. But if we catch it, just like Lord Balarama, he was waiting patiently when the demon got a little bit farther away. So we wait patiently to see where the mind is going, and then we evaluate the situation, see what our thinking is, and then becoming aware of that, we pull the mind back. Just like Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, you have to, the yogi has to bring the mind back under the control of the self. So we have to pull that mind back when we see that it's going away, farther and farther away from Krishna. Because the farther it goes away, the harder it's going to be for us to bring the mind back and be in the mood of service again. And the mind will gain that momentum, negative momentum. It's going to be very hard. So we have to start pulling. This is the fight. You have to pull the mind back from wherever it's going. And this is the fight. It's like a tug of war, Sometimes the mind is going fast and we try to slow it down. Okay, bring it back to Krishna. Think about Krishna, and the mind is trying again, and we pull it back again. So this is the fight. This is the fight. So we have to become just like the Lord Balarama. When he realized what the demon was doing, he gave the demon some time, and after the demon walked away for quite a distance, then the Lord Balarama started to become heavier and heavier, heavier and heavier, so the demon could not walk that far away anymore. And so we have to also become heavier and heavier on our mind and pull it back and back. So we become heavier, we become guru, guru to the mind, guru to the mind, by our intelligence and the teachings of the acharyas and the shastra. And then once the demon got Lord Balarama got really heavy, the demon could no longer disguise his form, so he reassumed his horrible, ugly, powerful form as demon Pralamba. So now Lord Balarama and demon Pralamba stood face to face, and no more was Lord Balarama on top of the demon. Now they're face to face. So once we put in a good fight and struggle with our anarthas, we will see them clearly in front of our eyes, very clearly, as clear as ever before. But it needs our effort and constant endeavor to eradicate those anarthas, whatever you're working on, the three that I listed. And once you put in that intense effort, with sincere effort, you'll see that anartha, demon Pralamba, will be right in front of your face. And then that's what happened. Lord Balarama saw the demon. He says he got a little bit, somewhere it says that he got a little bit scared even. It was a play for Balaram. It's just like he was like an actor, but sometimes you may get a little bit scared too of our anarthas, how bad we are inside, speaking from my own experience here. And then we see it face to face very clearly, and then with our full sincerity and determination, we say to demon Pralamba, I choose Krishna. I love my Lord. I choose Krishna over you. I will not succumb to your temptations. And this is the blow that Lord Balarama dealt to demon Pralamba, he hit them with the fist. He waited. He waited until the demon faces him, and then he dealt him a powerful blow to the head. Immediately, the demon, his head cracked open, as far as I remember, and the demon left his body or died. With our intense affirmation that fully convinced by the power of our intelligence, surcharged by the power of the soul, we become guru to the mind. We pull back, and face the demon, see that anartha clearly in our vision, and we affirm with our heart and all sincerity that yes, I choose Krishna over this anartha. I will no more be victimized by you. So this is what kind of based on reading this kind of came to me from the readings of this chapter. Now we will cover the three different types of anarthas that we can eradicate by pretty much our own effort. Of course, the Lord's mercy is in the background, and we have to put in a lot of effort, as the acharyas say, our own personal effort. So lust for women is part A, part one, lust for women. So men lust for women, and then women lust for men. So I'll read you something, a word of instruction from Srila Prabhupada. And I believe it's from Purports in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada describes about lust or sex. This is from, I think, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 8, somewhere. The heavenly pleasure for the conditioned soul is sexual pleasure. And the woman is the object of sexual pleasure. Generation of the living being is necessary for upkeep of the purpose of creation. And sexual pleasure is the impetus for such action. And as such, one can serve the Lord in the act of such sexual pleasure. The service is counted when the children born of such sexual pleasure are properly trained in God consciousness. So that's the key. You can enjoy that sexual pleasure, but you have to bring in Krishna conscious children and train them to become or reawaken their Krishna consciousness. So the whole idea of material creation is to revive the dormant God consciousness of the living entity. In forms of life other than human forms, sexual pleasure is prominent without any motive for service of for the mission of the Lord. And further, Srila Prabhupada says in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 11, verses 8 to 12, purport, everyone should be taught to be very careful not to discharge semen unnecessarily. This is very important for all human beings. If semen is not discharged unnecessarily, one becomes extremely strong in memory, determination, activity, and the vitality of one's bodily energy. And from purport to chapter 8 of Canto 4, these principles have been followed from the beginning of creation. So it's nothing new, really, to engage the sexual pleasure and the service of the Lord. It's nothing new. These principles have been going on for thousands and thousands of years from the beginning of creation. So this is from Srila Prabhupada's purports. And there is no question of repression, or, you know, there is more of a sublimation. You know, we still use the senses to taste this pleasure, which is the main motivating factor of this material world. But we have to apply it in the service of the Lord, and we get purified, we sublimate it. Do what is necessary, you know, enter the grihastha ashram, and do your best to raise Krishna conscious children. Beyond that, if you try to obtain some extra fulfill lusty desires, beyond that, it will be more like scratching an itch after a mosquito bite. So the Srila Prabhupada gave us this example. I tell you like a funny story that I remember from work. I spent time with many patients who do training with me, physical therapy, and sometimes they describe their vacations and how they enjoy, right? So this is kind of funny to me. It'll describe how we like to scratch, you know, beyond what is necessary. So someone told me that, oh, you know, I go on vacation to such and such place, and then, you know, I have a nice house there, and it's only a walking distance from another house, like a castle, and, you know, they do swimsuit shows over there, you know. Women, you know, are wearing swimsuits, and they have shows there. So, you know, I can go there and then watch, you know. I can go there and watch, and my wife said it's okay, you know. She said it's okay. So I was, I'm not sure what kind of comment I gave him. I think I you know, I laughed a little bit. So I said, oh, wow. But then he was really proud that, you know, he has this kind of vacation. He goes to a remote place, you know, have a nice house there somewhere on the beach, and then he can actually watch some, you know, heavenly women or something. But then to me, maybe I didn't tell him at that time, but to me it was like more like a scratching the desires that we have in the hearts, you know. There's no way you will make the mind peaceful by such practices, you know. The mind will get more and more distracted or impatient to go farther, you know. So this is the example that I get from work. So our Krishna consciousness movement recommends only the minimal amount of use of the senses. We are sparing that energy for spiritual upliftment. We want to use that energy. That's our goal. We're not trying to squeeze as much pleasure from our senses, whatever senses. We're not trying to squeeze as much pleasure as from our bodies or the bodies of others as much as possible. We're not trying to do that. That's not the goal. So that would cover that. Is there anything else in this section? No. So moving on to number two, there is a desire for greed for money and physical objects and position. Why do people desire money? Because they want to acquire more objects, different objects, a variety of objects, new cars, new houses, new gadgets, you name it. And they want to enjoy the objects, derive some pleasure from it. So this is the principle, acquire by means of money and enjoy. It also gets a little bit more subtle. We can strive for a new position, new rank, which translates into more money, but also translates into more respect and more freedom. We have the money, we have the respect, we have more freedom to exert that power we have in our mind. We can exert that, project it into the external environment. And when we have more power to exert on the environment, you not only enjoy the objects you acquire, but you also get recognized and respected. You have some fame. I think I will give you this example, although, you know, forgive me for referring to martial arts again. I hope you understand it. Sometimes, not only martial artists, but like famous figures, political figures, you know, athletes, don't have to be martial artists, but they work hard, right? And they achieve, they win the Olympics, they win their fights. So after a while, when they get to the top, you know, and in the course of that, and also when they get to the top, they become a little bit, you know, it gets to their head. So they say things that they don't need to say, and they also engage themselves in, you know, they misbehave. Improper conduct, you know, you can see. You know, this great athlete, you know, he was speeding and driving, you know, he beat this woman, you know, and he did this. He went to a bar and did this. It's ridiculous, you know, great athletes, they have fame and name, and they say very filthy dialogues, filthy words, and towards others, and they also misbehave. It's a shame. So much work, and they're like spoiling their reputation, and people like to watch that actually. And then they're still liable, you know. Some of them go to prison. You know, they of course have a lot of money; they can get out, but they're still liable. Whether they get caught or excused here in this world, they're liable sooner or later. It'll catch up to them. So, acquisitions of fame and recognition gets to your head, and you think you have more control, and you can say whatever you comes to your mind, and you can do also things that you normally would not do had you not had that reputation or fame or, you know, money, power. So that's unfortunate, but this is the tendency of our society. As soon as you get a little bit higher rank, higher position, you tend to tends to get to your head, and you engage yourself in improper conduct. So this is the kind of a tendency in our society when we acquire these things. And I was actually riding to I was biking to work the other day, and I saw this big sign on one of the spiritual buildings. You know, it was a spiritual building, and it says, I took a picture of that, just sent it to my friend, but it says, "Enjoy creation, the labor of our creator." So I thought about it, and I was like, biking to work, and I thought about it. Enjoy creation, the labor of our creator. Enjoy creation. So I was thinking, right, I mean, we certainly do get some enjoyment from this world, you know, if you know how to enjoy it. And certainly Krishna, God, or Lord Brahma, his administrator, certainly created this world. I'm not sure how hard they had to work for it, but it was created. But what I understood from this message, "Enjoy creation, the labor of our creator," is that we are encouraged. We are more or less directly encouraged to enjoy the creation, the material objects, material, whatever is in front of us. And because the Lord God created it for us to enjoy. And I think there is a little misconception there, because I'll give you this example from family life. Let's say a little boy, 3, 4 years old, gets everything from his father and mother for maintenance, you know, food and everything. He enjoys without even thanking the parents. You know, he's not sufficiently developed yet in consciousness, so he's just taking the service, you know, whatever the parents are providing, and he's enjoying in this way. He doesn't realize how hard the mother and father have to work to provide this, and what he should be doing when he grows up. So the child grows up, let's say they're 10 or 15, and they're still in the same mode. They're just receiving service from the parents. The parents are paying for food, the parents are paying for their shelter, the parents are paying and providing for their education. What else? And the child doesn't change his consciousness. The child is still taking it for granted. The change of consciousness, according to our teachings, is that the child understands, oh, my father and mother, they work so hard, they gave this to me of all these years. I have to change. I mean, I have to give something to them, give it back to them. I have to do something for them. So he comes up to the father and mother and asks, "Mom, Dad, what can I do for you now? You've been doing all this for me. It's time for me to start giving you back. I don't care so much for all these privileges. I know I always have it, but I'd like to do something for you. What kind of service can I do now?" So this kind of consciousness we like to develop in our, you know, in our movement, you know, consciousness of serving God more than enjoying the creation and the labor of our Creator. Actually, in some of the purports, it is said many times that the creation, maybe even part of what I try to read to you from purport to Srimad Bhagavatam, the creation is just for us to reestablish our spiritual consciousness so we can go back home, back to Godhead. Not necessarily for staying here for too long. Prolonged stay here? No. We want to stay here as long as we need to. And then we want to reawaken our love for God and go back to our spirituals, to the spiritual world, which would be our home, true home. So the focus is not on enjoying the creation, it is on accepting what's necessary and trying to serve others in their spiritual life and serve God in that. So this, I think, takes care of the anartha, the desire for money, physical objects, position, rank, influence, all these things. I'd like to say in conclusion that when facing Pralambasura, the demon, a practicing devotee can learn something from the words of Arjuna, Lord Krishna's friend and great warrior. The essential realization of a devotee is such as expressed in Arjuna's words from Canto 1, Canto 1, Chapter 15, verses. I will find this portion for you. It says, Arjuna tells Krishna, tells about Krishna, he talks about Krishna. Only by His merciful strength was I able to vanquish all the lusty princes assembled at the palace of King Drupada for the selection of bridegroom. With my bow and arrow, I could pierce the fish target and thereby gain the hand of Draupadi. Because he was near me, Krishna, it was possible for me to conquer with great dexterity the powerful king of heaven, Indradev, along with his demigod associates, and thus enabled the fire god to devastate the Kandava forest. Only by his grace was the demon named Maya saved from the blazing Kandava forest, and thus we could build our assembly house of wonderful architectural workmanship, where all the princes assembled during the performance of Rajasuya sacrifice and paid you tributes. Your respectable younger brother Bhima, who possesses the strength of 10,000 elephants, killed by Krishna's grace. Jarasandha, that atheistic king whose feet were worshipped by many kings. It was by Krishna's influence, by his influence only, that in a fight I was able to astonish the personality of God, Lord Shiva, and his wife. Thus, Lord Shiva was pleased with me and awarded me his own weapon. The military strength of the Kauravas was like an ocean in which there dwelled many invincible existences, and thus it was insurmountable. But because of his friendship, I, seated on the chariot, was able to cross over it. Generals like Bhishma, Drona, Karna, Bhurishrava, Susharma, Shalya, Jayadrata, and Bhaklika all directed their invincible weapons against me, but by his grace, they could not even touch a hair on my head. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj, the supreme devotee of Lord Nrsimhadev, was unaffected by the weapons of the demons used against him. So this is how Arjuna feels about his success. So even though it was a real fight, historical event, we can appreciate it. We're not trying to fight anyone physically. So we appreciate it at the level of our spiritual development that we can conquer demons inside our hearts by appreciating Lord Krishna's grace and putting in a lot of personal effort as well, especially with the three anarthas that we mentioned. So keeping the Lord's protection in our awareness, we must put up a good fight. And I wish you the best in this process. Hare Krishna. Any questions? I will be very happy to try to answer. question? Jay Biden, I got a question. I'll take my microphone if you want.
Seconds.
Oh.
All right, Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the class. You've made a lot of wonderful points as usual, especially regarding expectation. When we get a lot of opulences, then naturally we would do things and say things, you know, you could say disrespectfully that we normally wouldn't because we think I'm all powerful. That goes back to the beginning of your class explaining the symbolism that Pralamba represents within artists. That's one of my favorite points. I'll just share one of my favorite analogies, then maybe you could expand on some of these points that Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his book, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, I'm not sure if that's where you quoted from, where he describes that the demons in the scriptures represent art and artists. And we see that when criminals escape from prison, they cause problems for all of human society. So when our inartus, inner demons, escape from us through our words and actions, they cause problems for us and potentially for others. And we see that the government subdues criminals with security guards. In much the same way, there's so many verses in the scriptures that it describes that we should subdue our pride with humility, envy with appreciation, vengeance with forgiveness. Now, one of the greatest inartus I think you were speaking about, you may not mention it, is that expectation. When we get, like, expectation or complacencies. We may not have a lot of opulences as devotees, but sometimes we become complacent. We expect, naturally when you come into a spiritual environment, you expect people, you know, when you're accustomed to getting respect, naturally this is a spiritual environment. So the vast majority of the time you respect it. But when something goes wrong, then, you know, we act very, you know, immature, you could say, to put it in a nice language. Or when we have a lot of opulences. And there's one pastime I really appreciate. Maybe you could check it out. Lord Rishabha Dev. This is a nice pastime. Of course, he was a great king. He had 100 sons. Now, the second life of his pastime, he renounced his kingdom, and he became a homeless wanderer. And when he became a homeless wanderer, everyone disrespected him. Wow. They spit on him. They criticized him. They insulted him. So naturally, people think, oh, yes, I need to buy the nicest clothes. I need to be in the best position, like you were mentioning. Then people will respect me. Like you said, when you have money, people respect you. But it's interesting that when Lord Rishabhadev was king, the word Rishabha means the best. So it's described when he was born, and every day after he was born, everyone would glorify him as doing something incredible. He was being glorified always. Wow, he's like a prodigy. And then all the citizens says, man, this personality should be king. Now, you would think, oh, yes, he's a king, he's born into royalty, he'll always be respected. No. Actually, it's described that Indra was so envious of the glorification of Lord Rishabhadev that he stopped rain from pouring on the earth. Huh. And it's described that since Lord Rishabhadev is a Shakti of Vaishavatar, he poured his own rain so that didn't bother him.
That's fine.
And the lesson is, we see that... people think, oh, if I'm poor, if I don't have any money, I won't be respected. But what happens when you do have money, you have power, people become envious. So you're receiving the same generally amount of disrespect. So we see, and one last point is that we see that Queen Kunti, she prayed for distress. She prayed for people to dishonor us because we see that, and like Jatabharta, he also renounced his kingdom and he pretended to be dumb. Deaf, so he will be disrespected. And the reason I appreciate that is that if we don't expect respect, and when we do receive respect, it's a pleasant surprise. But if we do expect respect and don't receive it, it's an unpleasant surprise. Sure. And we'll perform very demoniac activities, you know, against others. So my question is that that's not our normal prayer. Lord, please make me go bankrupt so I won't receive all this respect. People only respect me for my money. This is not a natural prayer. So how can we, what are some steps we could do to get rid of this anarta of expecting things to go away because of our high education, our money, because it's not very natural for us to pray, Lord Krishna, I want to go bankrupt. Lord Krishna, I want people. So how can we develop this humility while still having these opulences? Because it seems like it's very difficult. So
how to develop
this humility of not expecting respect. When we're in a position of power, when we have money, because it's not very natural for us to pray, Lord Krishna, I don't want to be respected. Please let me go bankrupt. Please let me lose my position. Like Queen Kunti prayed, this is not natural. So how can we still maintain our humility and not expect respect when we have all these opulences? Because it seems like it's very difficult. So,
wow.
Anyway.
It's a very good point, you know. I think from my experience, it's just doesn't matter what you have as you start, because if you don't, if you get, you know, a little proud, even if you have a little bit of something, there is no reason that you won't be proud when you get more, you know. So whatever you have, we all have our material possessions that we work with, and our families, you know, friends, whatever we have, doesn't matter, you know, if you're like political figures or you're just average person who is not really recognized, you know, in society, you know, it doesn't really matter. We all have something. So we work with what we have. And at our level, we can work on humility. So if you're able to remain humble with what you have now, the chances are better that when you get more of the opulences, if you get them, that you will remain humble. So from the point that we are at now, let's say you have one car and you have your family and, you know, an apartment, whatever. Try to offer everything Krishna in the morning and make an affirmation in the morning, you know, during your morning program sometime, that yeah, everything belongs to you. I'm just using these objects and I'm interacting with my family, but they're all servants, your servants, and everything belongs to you. You make this affirmation daily with what you have, then in the course of time you may get more, you may not, it's Krishna's will, but if you practice this affirmation every day, the chances are when you get more of the opulences, you will still be able to remain somewhat humble. You know, it's a struggle, it's hard, because sometimes, you know, we expect things and we get a little proud, you know, I get promotion at work, you know, I can make more money now, I got my second car, you know, because it was needed, you know, you need that second car. But sometimes you get a little bit proud and you tend to give yourself credit. Yeah, I mean, I work harder and, you know, I studied, I passed my course, I got promoted at work. The tendency is to give yourself too much credit. But every day we make this affirmation, whatever happens in the future, you're already practicing this affirmation and giving everything to Krishna, surrendering everything to Krishna, and then it's going to be easier. Whatever happens in the future, you know, we don't know for sure what's going to happen with our material situation.
John, thank you. I'll just share two last quotes. It's almost 8:30.
Sure.
Regarding your point and Rishabhadev was disrespected when he was poor and when he was rich. Of course, he received some honor, but he was still disrespected. So there's a nice quote by Buddha. He says, the word blame means to criticize. So Lord Buddha says something I keep in mind all the time. He says, they blame one who is silent. They blame one who speaks a lot. They blame one who speaks a little. They blame one, those who are poor. They blame those who are rich. There is no one on earth who isn't blamed. There never was. There never will be. Nor is there now a man who is always blamed, or a man who was always praised. As a solid rock is not shaken by the wind, wise people falter not amidst praise and blame, or honor and dishonor. And so Will Smith also says a quote related to this. He says a very beautiful point to keep in mind for all of us,
sure,
where we don't waste our time trying to receive this respect. He says, Mahatma Will Smith, Prabhu, he says a good quote. He says, people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. Hare Krishna. Thank you really much.
Wow. Thank you very much for your comment. It's getting a little bit late. I guess that we got any questions? I think it's about time. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.